Good afternoon. Let us begin by praying together. Our Father, thank you that Jesus is the fulfillment of your word. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to hear your word clearly today and change our hearts so we can believe and respond to him with gratitude and joy this Christmas. Amen. Hi, Ben. Ben was preaching this morning at North Ferriby on all of chapter 1 of Luke. How'd it go? It was on John. Ah, sorry. I thought it was on Luke. Oh, it's on John. All of John 1 then. I've been telling people all day it was all of Luke 1. Oh, well, pretend for the purpose of this next bit, it'll be more funny, that Ben did preach on all of Luke 1. So I've got the much easier job because I'm only preaching on 7 verses. we've got a much shorter section today than probably Ben had in John 1 this morning. But understanding it well requires us to know the context of the passage that we're reading in order to see why Luke includes it in his historical account. So Luke begins his good news gospel by telling us what he is writing and why in verses 1 to 4. In verse 1 he writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." And then continues in the next few verses to explain that he's putting together an orderly account based on the eyewitness testimony. Now, I should have said, what I've done is I've put many different things up on the screen. So when we go through the different passages that are previously in chapter 1, rather than just screwing around trying to find them in our Bibles, I've put them on the screen. This also did knock 12 minutes off my talk, so you'd be pleased about that too. So the purpose, as written by Luke in verse 1, of his account is to demonstrate the things that have been fulfilled. In verses 5 to 22, the birth of John the Baptist is foretold. In verses 23 to 25, we can read the beginning of the fulfillment of this as his mother Elizabeth conceives. In verses 26 to 38, the birth of Jesus is foretold. In each of these sections, there are some significant words spoken by the angel Gabriel that we'll return to as we need to in order to understand our passage today. But the pattern, as you may be able to see from the table, has been established for us. First, there's a foretelling about John's birth, the beginning of that fulfillment, foretelling about the birth of Jesus. And so as we come to our passage today, we expect to read about the beginning of the fulfillment for Jesus. So the takeaway point of today's sermon is the Holy Spirit reveals the fulfillment of God's word and brings true joy to those who believe his word. The Holy Spirit reveals the fulfillment of God's word and brings true joy to those who believe his word. If you look with me in your Bibles at verses 39 and 40, on page 1026. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. This sentence begins, "at that time." A big question for us is, at what time? You see on the screen, we've got the previous section, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, after the angel and Mary have finished speaking in verse 38, Mary goes straight away and gets ready and then hurries to Zechariah's house. But who are Zechariah and Elizabeth? Well, they're the parents of John the Baptist, introduced to us in verses 5 to 25. And why does Mary hurry to their house? Well, in verse 35, the angel answers Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even your relative, Elizabeth, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me, be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So Mary believes what God has said, his word spoken to her through the angel Gabriel. She hears good news about her relative Elizabeth, and who, as Zechariah puts it quite wisely, is well on in years and has been unable to conceive until this point. She believes what is said about her, herself, Mary, and Elizabeth, and perhaps is excited to hear the news that she's definitely not heard before. Mary's response is contrasted, you see, with Zechariah's earlier in the passage. When Gabriel speaks to him, Zechariah, the high priest, misses the fact that a bright, amazing, mighty warrior angel who stands in the presence of the Holy One has just delivered God's word to him. And so he asks, how can I be sure of this, what you're telling me? The consequence of this is that Zechariah is unable to speak a single word until what the word that the angel spoke was fulfilled, when his son was circumcised and named John. And Luke also tells us that Elizabeth remained in seclusion for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. It must have been amazing for Elizabeth to hear Mary's greeting when she arrived at their house. How did she know what was a secret even to their neighbours? I remember when Claire was pregnant with Luke, and the feeling of maybe a hand or a foot pressing against my hand through her side in response to my voice. That was such an amazing thing to experience in the anticipation of having Luke as a baby. Now, at 6 months, maybe Elizabeth would be accustomed to her baby's movements. But something more significant is happening here. Look with me at verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that Luke is telling us these particular details because he's demonstrating things that have been fulfilled. You see, when Gabriel brings news to Zechariah of John's birth, he tells him about John's part in God's plan for his Savior, Jesus. In verses 11 to 17, we are told that John will prepare a people's hearts for the Lord's coming. He will cause people to turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord, their God. In verse 15 in particular, it tells us he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents back to their children, that they're disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people prepared for the Lord. In short, John will be a prophet, the greatest prophet since Elijah. John will be a big deal. So as we read in verse 41 that the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb and that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, we see the fulfillment of God's word. John is filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. John will be a prophet and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, it's a little bit unclear from the passage about who was first filled with the Holy Spirit here. Is it Elizabeth and therefore John? Or John, and as an overflow of his leaping for joy in response to the arrival of Jesus, Elizabeth receives from him? I don't think it really matters much, but either way, in this amazing situation, this is unprecedented. You see, a woman and an unborn baby being filled with the Spirit, as far as the Bible, the Old Testament goes, is unheard of. Being filled with the Spirit of God was a rare thing, and never for a woman or an infant. See, the fulfillment of God's word here foreshadows a further fulfillment in Luke's second book of Acts, in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. And afterwards, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days, in those days. And this is precisely what happens in the remainder of our passage today. The Holy Spirit reveals the fulfillment of God's word. Read with me verses 42 to 45. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth affirms what the angel has said to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you bear. Mary is, or is now, pregnant. Luke doesn't quite tell us when the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, so it's not clear whether she's already pregnant or has just become pregnant at this point. But more than this, it's spoken about the identity of the child. Verse 43. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. Just let that sink in for a moment. The word here for Lord is the Greek word kurios. It's the equivalent word of the Hebrew word for Yahweh, the creator, covenant, eternal God, who has no beginning or end. This God has taken on flesh and now has a mother. At Union, my theological studies I'm doing, we've been studying the incarnation in quite a lot of detail, which I'm not going to go into right now. And in all the things we've talked about, we've just been blown away by how amazing this point in history is, where God himself takes on flesh. The reason why this is so amazing is that it makes it possible for God to be our perfect sacrifice. If Jesus, as our substitute, was not God, and he was not fully human, he could not achieve what he did for us on the cross. And in all our conversations, both having looked at this passage and both having studied this together, we're led to be just awestruck at the awesomeness of our God who would do this for us. And the outbox for that has been worship. So the Holy Spirit reveals the fulfillment of God's word spoken by the prophets and by the angel. In our worship this week, let us declare with Gabriel that no word from God will ever fail. I love how the grace of God is so evident in these verses. God has chosen an elderly couple, unable to conceive, with no knowledge of parenting, to have John the prophet, the Baptist. And he answers their prayers for a child. He has chosen an unmarried couple so he can take on flesh. He has chosen John and filled him with the Holy Spirit. And quite literally, John hasn't done anything that could be called righteous yet. Doesn't this just dispel the myth that we need to earn God's favor by our own merit, or that we even can? Or the heresy that there's something super spiritual about Mary that enabled her to be Jesus' mother? No, this is grace personified. Look with me at this in our verse today, verse 42. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Quite literally, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, I wonder when the New Testament NIV writers were writing this and coming up with their translation, whether they were actually good Protestants and were a bit irked by the reminder of the Hail Mary, which takes this verse as part of the supposed super spiritual position of Mary in the church. But the word blessed here in verse 42 is a Greek word meaning to speak well of, to praise, or to bless. And in this passage, each time it's used, it means something that's being done to Mary, something that's being done to her child by an external force. It's not that Mary is blessed so that Jesus is blessed through her, but each of them have been blessed by the Holy One in their own right. The word blessed or blessing throughout God's word has two parts to it. First, there's the public declaration of having favor with God. The second part is that the act of blessing someone endows them with power for success or prosperity. In other words, this blessing, the blessing of Mary among women and the blessing of her child Jesus, leads to the fulfillment of God's promises, both for what was foretold to Mary and to her son Jesus. And here at the beginning of Elizabeth's words, the Holy Spirit echoes the angel's words to Mary. In verse 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And again in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." You see, Mary has been declared to be favored by God. She has been blessed. And this is before she has even done anything. Now, the right response to favor with God, to his blessing, is joy and gratitude. And as the Holy Spirit reveals the fulfillment of God's word, he also brings true joy. First to John, who leaps for joy at the coming of Jesus, and then to us who have believed in him. We who are filled with the same Spirit, who have God's favor, who benefit from every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Not by our own merit, but because of the substitution of God who became flesh and died for us. And verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises." Luke would have been quite able to write, "Blessed is she who has believed." But instead, he writes, "Blessed is the one who, having believed, that there will be a fulfillment of the things spoken to her from the Lord." As you see, as Luke accurately reports on what Elizabeth exclaimed, in his writing by the Holy Spirit, he invites us to believe in the fulfillment of these things. We can be the ones who have believed. And he also calls those who believed blessed. We who have believed in Jesus are declared as having favor with God in Christ and are endowed with power from on high to be spiritually successful and spiritually prosperous in Christ. So as we close, let's pray. Father, let us believe and trust in the fulfillment of God's word as revealed by the Holy Spirit today. Let us receive favor with God and his blessing for our new lives in Christ. And let us respond in worship with gratitude and joy as the Holy Spirit enables us. Amen.